I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Joshua 4, 1 through 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." The first memorial days were actually called Decoration Day. It was only celebrated by those who had lost loved ones in the Civil War with the North and the South. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan. Then it was celebrated the first time on May the 30th, 1868. Flowers were placed on the graves of the Union and the Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to officially recognize Memorial Day was New York in 1873. By 1890, this day was recognized by all the northern states. The southern states refused to participate. They had their own days when they recognized a Decoration Day to honor the memory of Confederate soldiers. But then I want you to know that later it was passed by Congress in 1971, the National Holiday Act, and then Memorial Day was uniform for the United States. Many people visit cemeteries where there are many veterans that are buried. I encourage you, when you're on a drive someday, to go to Canton, to that National Cemetery over there. It's one of the most beautiful tracts of land I believe I've ever seen. And on a day like the day of tomorrow, there are flags placed at every grave in perfect lines in the rows of those headstones. And when you drive through and you walk through a grave like that, you realize the price that's been paid for our freedom. I want you to know that on Memorial Day, the flag is raised to half staff, to full staff, then down to half staff. And then at noon, it's raised to full staff again. When it's at half staff, that's in memory of the American soldiers through the generations who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. But at noon on Memorial Day, the flags that will be raised to full staff, the memory of those soldiers, that's at half staff, but at full staff, we're actually saying, let their sacrifice never be in vain, but we're to rise up in their stead and continue the fight for liberty. One Marine wrote this, and I like it. "It's the soldier, not the reporter, who purchased our freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It's the soldier and not the campus organizer who has given us the freedom to demonstrate. It's the soldier, not the trial lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, serves the flag, and whose casket is draped by the flag. It is the soldier who actually gives the protester the right to burn the flag." We also want to remember the great Savior himself who gave the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for our spiritual freedom. In God's Word, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, we see something that is very unusual. Children of Israel about to possess the promised land. They're told to stop, notice what it says, to pitch or set up a marker, to stack or to build up some rocks to memorialize something very, very special. So in chapter 4, we see a sermon that God wrote in stones. I used to read this and wonder why God had those stones put out there in the middle of the Jordan River. So they've crossed the Jordan. They're ready to go into the promised land. And God says that I want these 12 stones, some put in the middle of the Jordan and some put on the banks to symbolize something not only for the Jews, but for Christians throughout the generations. But what do these stones signify? The first thing I want you to write down is this. They are a caution. I believe these stones are there for a word of caution. How quickly we forget. God waited to remind the children of Israel to remember the life they lived and went out into another land. Psalm 78, verse 11, God's word says, how many times you forget the wonders and the works God has done for you. If you remember over in Matthew, Jesus said this to his disciples. Didn't you remember that I took 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people? Even the people who walked among him, even his 12 disciples, would oftentimes forget what he had done, even in their presence. The Augusta National Golf Club on the par 5, number 15, there's the Saracen Bridge. It's a very difficult par 5. Golfers, if they can hit 290 to 320 yards off the tee, if the wind is just right, they'll try to go for that green in two. But you notice right before you get to the green, there's a pond. That thing is so treacherous. Sometimes the ball goes over the pond onto the green. Green is sloped back towards the pond, and then the ball rolls back in and disappears in the water, costing them a penalty. Why was the Saracen Bridge constructed? Well, the year was 1935. There was a golfer named Gene Saracen. Some of you remember him. He always wore knickers. He hit his first shot on 15 and decided that he would go for it in two on that day and see if he couldn't make eagle or birdie on that hole. He took out a 4-wood and struck it. It went 235 yards and rolled in the hole. A 2 on a par 5. A double eagle. A shot that was heard around the world. The management of the Augusta National wanted that memorialized. Quite a feat in the game of golf. They wanted it never to be forgotten. So they constructed the Saracen Bridge in the front of number 15. You remember Jesus healed 10 men. 9 of them kept going their way. But only one man came back to say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. How quickly we forget God's goodness and his blessings. Here's a caution. Remember the frailty of the human mind and the tendency we have to forget. So those rocks were there as a caution. The second thing I want you to write down is the connotation of these stones. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Down in verse 21. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? God said, raise these stones as a consideration of your children. Make this as a monument to raise questions in the minds of their children. Dad, what in the world does this mean? Our history is so very, very important. America is living in a day when we've forgotten our history. We were founded by Christian people who were in quest of religious freedom, but we have been hijacked by the liberal and the lost who want to erase and rewrite our history. September 11, 2001, America finally became aware of the Islamic world. We discovered the anger and frustration of the Islamic fundamentalists who targeted America with aggression. To better understand this dynamic, the Gallup Poll Corporation conducted a phenomenal survey. They surveyed 10,000 people in predominantly Islamic countries, and the Gallup pollsters asked this question: what do you think of America? And here's what they said, the majority: America is ruthless, aggressive, conceited, arrogant, easily provoked, and biased. And those words seem harsh and unfair, but their perceptions are based upon realities that we often overlook. Think about this. We're blessed with our freedom. We're blessed with a democracy, a republic. We have freedom to worship. We have humanitarian pursuits. Yet other countries are often exposed to the dark side of our country. But think about this. America is the undisputed global leader in the production and the exportation of pornography, sex, and then violence permeates our movies and television. We think about substance abuse. And then we have the heartbeat bill signed in the state of Georgia. And yesterday, 1,000 pro-choice protesters showed up on the Capitol steps to say we want to continue to murder our babies. But I want you to know that probably most of those people who showed up to protest against the anti-abortion bill were probably paid to be there. We think about the abandonment of traditional values, even Christianity. Those are some primary reasons our nation is viewed negatively by Islamic lands. But I want you to know we better recall our history or our nation will fall. We better recall our faithfulness or we will collapse. Next thing I want you to write down is the construction of these stones in verse 3. And command you them, say, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, place the 12 stones. Now I want you to notice this. Isn't this just like God? God says, now here's where a miracle took place. And then he says, you're going to receive the promised land next. Did God say, let's build a big cathedral with stained glass windows and gold-plated furniture? Here's what he did. He said, just take 12 stones. Just take 12 rocks and put them there as a memorial. Isn't that just like God? When Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin, just a simple unknown lady in an unknown place. And then you go a little bit further. What kind of disciples did he pick? They didn't have PhDs. Several of them were uneducated fishermen. What kind of lessons did he teach? He just used simple things and simple objects to teach spiritual truths. He said this, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man humbles himself and becomes like a little child, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Get a TV evangelist. If God's hands on our ministry, we're going to build a prayer tower. Now, you got to give $10 million so we can build the prayer tower. Or the evangelist comes on TV and says, I'm tired of flying coach. I need a $10 million aircraft. so I can be involved in international missions and get there faster. It's amazing to me that God comes along. He performs some miracles. He's given the children of Israel the promised land. He says, just put 12 rocks over here as a memorial to what I've done for you. You know what he did? He took rocks to teach this. Just 3 points to his sermon. Who God was, who God is, and who God always will be. I want you to notice another thing about those stones. Notice down in verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Now, what in the world is the 10th day of the first month? Why is that important? Well, God doesn't just throw things in Scripture randomly just to put them there. There's meaning there. Over in Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 2, listen to this. In Exodus, they're leaving Egyptian bondage. Listen to this. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month, they shall take them, every man around, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house make it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lambs. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Listen to that. It was on the 10th day before the Passover, before the death angel came through Egypt to mark the final deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, that God says, now pick out a little lamb. Let's connect that just a little bit more. Pick out the firstling of the flock. Do you notice there the lamb was in the house? In other words, the lamb they're taking out is probably their child's favorite lamb, their pet lamb. And then look at what he says. You bring it into your house, and then on the 14th day, you kill that lamb, something very precious right there, a precious sacrifice. Notice Christ is coming. That's another meaning of these rocks. God was teaching a lesson about a coming deliverer. Someone favored, someone without blemish. He says a male. He was teaching a spiritual lesson, and it was on the 10th day that they prepared for deliverance. And now they go into the promised land. Now, when did they go? On the 10th day. On the 10th day, they moved out, and God said, prepare, you're about to be delivered from your bondage. Isn't it beautiful how God speaks in His Word? Notice how he taught those people, those shepherd people, about who he was and what he was doing. They remembered the 10th day. They were delivered from Egypt, and now they were going to be delivered to a new life. Pitch the stones to remind the people of God who is forever. And notice the cooperation in the family. Then God taught something else down in verse 2. He taught them the beauty of corporate unity. Look at verse 2. We see the beauty of corporate unity as he says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. In other words, pick one man per tribe. There were 12 tribes. Pick 12 men. And then he says, 2.5 of the tribes had already got their possessions, yet they were included in the 12 stones. God was saying, we are doing this together. You're my people. You're going to work with me, and you're going to serve me. God teaches us a lesson right there about corporate unity. That's what the church is all about. You know, that's something we need to do. We need to love each other. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not always very lovable. And sometimes there are people in our congregation that are not very lovable. But the Bible says we're to love each other anyway. There's sometimes we have to cry with each other. We've had some real tragedies in this church through the years. I think we've got more people on my daily cancer prayer list than we've ever had in the almost 22 years I've been here. And then we got to get together shoulder to shoulder to share the gospel, whereas missions here at home or in the United States or around the world. And do you notice that throughout the Bible, God never lifts up individual Christianity? He does lift up the individual when he saves them and in his walk with the Lord. But notice that he also takes the individual and blends in into the corporate unity of the church. And let me let you know something. Everybody in the New Testament church is important. They're not small bricks and big bricks. They're all good bricks building God's family together. You know what I love about churches? Most churches. For in this church, you've got everybody from the people on welfare to the millionaire. And if you come in as a guest, you can't figure out which one's which. That's New Testament. That's the way it ought to be. There's some churches right now that are in the contemporary mode, and they target market. They're targeting people 30 to 45 years old. That's not biblical. The Bible says the church is for all age groups, all social and economic classes of people. You know, some people also talk about the West being won by individuals. Well, I knew we were on vacation several weeks ago. We were trying to decide between a nap and watching Bonanza. I'll tell you something else. I don't know if I ever saw Stagecoach before. That thing must have lasted 2 hours. Warren Jones loves to watch John Wayne movies. I thought I was becoming John Wayne. I was 76 years old. All of a sudden, but Delaney and I sat down on that afternoon and watched two westerns in their entirety. Boy, there was a lot of gunfights. And you know what? When I was little, Mom and Dad gave me a double six shooter. I hadn't killed anybody yet. It didn't harm me to let me shoot the neighbor's kids with my cap gun. It didn't hurt at all. But you know, some people say the West was won by the Matt Dillons and some of the other people that were out there. Listen, the West was not won by individuals. The West was won by soldiers working together. What happened when those wagon trains would be under attack by Indians? What'd they all do? They go separate ways? No, they circled the wagons and they defended each other. Every now and then you run into these individuals, Christians, who are just too good to get into a local church. Some of them won't get in a local church because they've been to hear the pastor and he called their favorite sin by its first name. There's some who drift around and just soak it in and don't ever unite with the church and get involved. They don't get involved with the corporate unity of missions, evangelism, and worship. They're always taken out. And they're never giving in through surrendered service. You know, it's important that a man who is in Christ get into a family relationship in this world. We do it together in Christ. Notice the 12 stones there represents the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying, you're in this together. He was teaching a concept, verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they're there to this day. Look down at verse 20. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pick in Gilgal. He built a monument there in the water as he was instructed by God. Now listen, he was teaching at least two things. First of all, the 12 stones in the Jordan River represent the fact that when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that our sins are buried with Christ and washed away by the blood of Christ. But I want you to know it's also representative of a new life. Remember, they put stones there in the river, but they also put some on the bank. Sins are washed in the blood of Christ. You're walking in a new life. They were about to go into the land of Canaan. And listen, God has forgiven our sins if we trust Him as Savior and Lord. And the other thing that's so great He's forgotten them. I was telling a Sunday school class a little joke I heard this week. Not every age group can appreciate it. A friend of mine was telling me about these folks that got together. There were 40 of them, some couples. They were age 40 when they started getting together at the beach for a little trip among friends every year. And they got together and asked, where you want to go to eat tonight? And they said, let's go to the Ocean View restaurant. There's some good-looking waiters and waitresses over there. So they all got together, went over there to the Ocean View restaurant, had a good meal, good-looking waiters and waitresses. When they turned 50, they got together at the beach again, said, where do you want to go? They said, let's go to the Ocean View restaurant because the food's good. And so they went over to the Ocean View restaurant, and they enjoyed the food. Well, they went back in 10 years, all these couples together, and they said, where do you want to go this year? Now, they're 60 years old now, so where do you want to go? They said, you know, let's go to the Ocean View restaurant. Such a great view, and it's so peaceful. So at 60, they all went over to the restaurant, had a great meal. They got together when they were 70. All of them were living in pretty good health, except a few were on canes and in wheelchairs. They said, where do you want to go to the restaurant tonight? They said, let's go to the Ocean View restaurant because it's handicap access. I want you to know these couples lived till they were 90 years old. They went down to the beach and got together. Said, where do you want to go to eat tonight? One of them said, well, why don't we go to the old Ocean View restaurant? We ain't never been there before. That's all I could do to remember all that joke. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord, when He saves us, He forgives us of our sins and He remembers them no more. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. You know, we get saved. We get a new spirit. It's redeemed. Our soul is redeemed. But you know, we live in the flesh. Sometimes Satan kind of comes along and tempts us. He can't snatch our salvation away from us. But those sins that we commit, we have to confess, because that has to do with our daily walk and our relationship with Him. We've got to go back and remember we're covered in the blood and we're to walk in new life with Christ. And then I want you to see these rocks stood for the constants in life. By these stones in the river, I want you to remember the power of God. By these stones over on the new shore, He says, I want you to remember the promise of God, and I want you to remember My faithfulness. In Geneva, Switzerland, there was a marker put in the bottom of a river. And here's what was inscribed on the marker. If you can ever read these words, weep. They put it in the bottom of the river, and if the drought was so severe that you could see the monument and read the words, you knew there was going to be famine in the land. God's saying, look at these stones. And when you see these stones, He said, you need to praise God. Every time the children of Israel went by and saw those stones, they remembered the power, the promise, and the faithfulness of their God. You know, sometimes storms come in our lives and they toss us around. We got to look back and see what God did for us in the past. And you know, when you go back to that stone and you see what God did for you in the past, He certainly can get you where He wants you to be in the future. Many of you who are 40 years and older know the name Bill and then Gloria Gaither. They actually started the contemporary Christian music business in our churches. A little more of a southern gospel kind of contemporary music, but it was not the traditional hymns. He wrote a book several years ago called I Almost Missed the Sunset. He said, my wife and I were school teachers during the week and we were singers in church on Sundays. Just getting started, they decided that they wanted to build them a house in a small town there in Indiana. That's where they were going to raise their family. They found this place that was heavily wooded and had some lush green grass. Little 15-acre tract. It was not for sale, and what they wanted is just the corner piece right down at the front, just an acre or two where they could build their home, where they could raise their children. Well, they asked around town, who owns that piece of property? They said it's an old banker about 90 years old. He won't sell that piece of land. People didn't try to buy it from him for years, and he says, you know, I promised some cattle ranchers that they could use that 15 acres one day for grazing land for the cow. So Bill and Gloria Gaither went over to see this old retired banker, knocked on the door, went in. He had on his old glasses and was reading the newspaper. Went in, introduced themselves and said, we really want to make our home here and we'd like to buy that little corner piece right there on your 15 acres, just 2 or 3 acres there. He looked up from his glasses and he said, no. Promised some ranchers years ago they can use that 15 acres for grazing land. It's not for sale. The old man looked back up and said, what'd you say your name is? He said, my name's Bill Gaither. Old man dropped his newspaper, took his glasses off. He said, do you know, you ever heard of Grover Gaither? Bill Gaither said, yes, sir. He said, that's my grandfather. The old banker said, you know what? Said, Grover Gaither worked for me. He was the most hardworking, honest man I've ever hired on my farm. He gave an honest day of work for an honest day's pay. He said, your granddad was a good man. So the old banker looked at Bill Gaither and said, why don't you give me time to think about this and I'll get in touch with you later. Sure enough, short time passed. Old retired banker got in touch with Bill Gaither and said, listen, he said, because your granddaddy was such a good man and so special to me, he said, I'm not going to sell you the corner there. I'm going to sell you the whole 15 acres. But he said, I'm going to sell it to you for the price you were prepared to pay for that little corner. About 30 years later, Bill Gaither was walking across that 15 acres where they built the house and raised their children, and Bill Gaither was walking along that piece of property with his son, Benji. And he looked at Benji and said, haven't you enjoyed making memories on this piece of property when you grew up all through the years and coming back home here? He said, yes, Dad. His dad looked at him and said, you've had this wonderful place, Benji, to grow up through nothing you have done. You had this home for one reason. The good name of your great-grandfather that you never met. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a special freedom in this country. Due to nothing we did, unless you've served. We have a spiritual freedom through nothing we've done. It's only through the precious work of Christ. We have this church that we enjoy right now through sacrifices made by previous members of this church, most who've gone home to be with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What kind of memorial are we leaving for the generations that come behind us? you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.